Would you stand, please, in reverence to God's holy word? We're going to look at one verse. And it might seem a strange verse to have on the end of Christmas and the beginning of a new year, but hopefully we'll see why I chose this. It's from Matthew's Gospel, the 36th chapter and the 26th verse. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." We ask God's blessing and understanding upon the reading of his holy word. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and almighty God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for Kingswood United Methodist Church. We give you thanks for Dana and for Sally and for all of this marvelous congregation. Be with us now. Anoint me and this congregation with your Holy Spirit so we might hear what you would say to us on this Lord's Day. For we offer our prayer in the name of the Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Now, a name that I'm sure all of you are familiar with is Stephen Covey, a philosopher, a theologian, a speaker. And Stephen Covey says that he was on a subway in New York City on a Sunday morning, early on a Sunday morning, and it was deserted, and he loved it. He had something he wanted to read, and he got on the subway car, and there was nobody there, and he was enjoying his solitude until they came to the third stop. A man got on, and he had four small children. The man sat relatively close to Stephen Covey, just put his head down, and those children went wild. They were running from one seat to another, bouncing around, yelling and screaming. And Stephen Covey said he began to feel the anger and frustration inside. He thought, why doesn't this man make his children behave? And so finally contained himself no longer. And so he turned to the gentleman and touched him on his hand and said, "Sir, don't you realize your children are running wild? Can't you do anything with them?" And the man said, "You're right. I apologize. We've just come from the hospital. Their mother and my wife died 45 minutes ago." And Stephen Covey said there was a paradigm shift. Instead of feeling angry, he felt empathy. Instead of wanting to scold those children, he wanted to take them in his arms and hold them. Instead of wanting to rebuke the man, he wanted to love the man. And in today's scripture, we see a paradigm shift. If we can catch a glimpse of what Jesus is teaching the disciples of yesterday and today, if we can catch a glimpse of it and begin to incorporate that into our lives as we move into 2025, hopefully we too in our faith journey can have a paradigm shift. To fully understand this passage, let's look for just a moment at the geography and also what was going on in the life of Jesus. Will you give me your imagination? You can talk to me. Will you give me your imagination? I'm sorry, what'd you say? Okay, thank you. Let's say this side of your sanctuary is the Western Wall of Jerusalem. The Western Wall has the Golden Gate, so-called that because they glisten. The sun, western sun, shines on them, and they are sealed by the Turks in 1200 because the Turks knew that Revelation said that Jesus would come back and come through those gates, and they were trying to stop Jesus from coming back. Ridiculous theology, but that's why they sealed them. Then you come down through the Kidron Valley. And as you know from Scripture, the Kidron Valley is the place of the final judgment where the sheep will be on one side, the goats on the other. Then you go up Mount Olivet. Mount Olivet is the tallest mountain in the mountain chain called the Mount of Olives. Mount Olivet is where David wept over the city of Jerusalem as he had been overthrown by his son Absalom. Mount Olivet is where, remember when Noah was out in the with the ark and he sent out the bird and the bird came back with an olive branch? It came from Mount Olivet. If you stand on the crest of Mount Olivet, you can look over into the city wall of Jerusalem and you can see all the interior of the city. If you come halfway down, there's a garden, and that garden is called Gethsemane. Remember it says in here, Jesus took them to Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means oil press. And it wasn't an oil press. Two large stones that are there today, there's a church built over it. They would extract the oil from the olives as they were pressed there. Olive trees are still there. Some people say those are still the descendants from those that were there originally. We don't know. But Jesus gave them and us an everlasting truth that can change the paradigm of our life as we move into a new year. Jesus said, sit here. Sit here. Because I am going over here to spend time with God. And my question, Kingswood, is, do you do that? Will you do that? You see, we're busy people. In our culture, we're told that if we're not productive, our self-worth is diminished. If we're not busy doing something, that therefore our selfhood is not as full as it should be. And there are many things that charm us and clamor for our attention. A lot of them are good things. But Jesus teaches them and us, we have to reach the point in our spiritual life where we can look at all that allures, all that claims, all that wants us and say, sit here. You sit right there because I have made a deliberate, mature, deliberate decision that I'm going to go over here and spend time with my God. Are you there? Are you there? I'm talking about you and me. I'm reminded of something that happened to Patty and I a couple years ago. We were on an airplane, and I'm sure all of you have flown before, and when you get on an airplane, I thought you're only supposed to take a little bit of stuff with you. I thought you're supposed to check your baggage. This couple came in, they had a lot of stuff. And I thought you were supposed to bring just enough stuff that you put it in the bin over where you sit. But they were close to the back of the plane, midway in the back, like Patty and I were, and we saw them coming in. And they started going to the seats in the front and stuffing all their stuff in those bins. And then they started harvesting pillows and blankets like nobody else wanted one or needed one. You've seen people like that, haven't you? You can talk to me, haven't you? Are you one of them? You know, when we took off, had the flight, when the flight was over, plane hits the tarmac. And after it hits the tarmac and they come on and say, leave your seatbelt on. And, you know, we'll tell you when they took their seatbelts off. They got up. The flight attendants are saying, sit down, sit down. The pilot's taking the plane up to the gate. They're up in the front of the plane harvesting all their stuff. Finally, when they said, you know, we can get off the plane, they're just there waiting. And then the pilot said, and I got to admit, I loved it. The pilot said, today we shall deplane from the rear. And I have to tell you, I stood up and I blocked the way. Getting my stuff, but we're a busy people. It's so easy for us to be consumed by our busyness. John Claypool, that great theologian, said that when he was a boy, he had an experience at a barber shop. He said he was about 7 years old, but it impacted his life. Now, all of you know what a barber shop is, not a style shop. Not a place where you make an appointment, but a barbershop. And in the barbershop, he said he was sitting out here in the chairs, and up here are the barbers. And when one barber finishes, he nods at someone who's next in line, and they come and get in line. Do you know what? You get the picture? Come on, talk to me. You get the picture? Okay. And so he said he was sitting over there, and he saw a gentleman over here who was shining shoes. And the man had on a vest. And on the side of the vest that he could see from his point of view, it said, while you wait. And he thought to himself, even as a seven-year-old, that's a pretty clever marketing tool. While you wait, get your shoe shined, you hadn't got anything else to do. But then when the barber called him forward and he was up here, he could see the other side of the vest. And the other side of the vest said, Jesus saves. The man was a preacher on the weekend, shined shoes during the week, and the message was, Jesus saves while you wait. And you know, friends, as a United Methodist minister for 55 years, I've never known anyone who really knew the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't take time to be in his holy presence. How are you doing with that? On the last year of 2024, sit here to all that calls, all that beckons. Many of them are good things, but all that calls and all that beckons. Because I have made a decision that I'm going to spend some quality, uninterrupted, meaningful, devotional time with my Lord. It's a paradigm shift, and it'll change your life. It will literally change your life. Jesus said, sit here while I go and spend time with God. At another church, it was an attorney, a very successful attorney in my church. He called me. He said, Tommy, I need to talk to you. Can I come see you? I said, sure. He came, told me he had been in Los Angeles on some business. Finished early, went to the LA airport, changed his reservation so he could get on an earlier flight, and he said the airport was packed. Had his briefcase, but he said the airport was packed with little children like this. And those little children all had on blue shirts. And he thought, why in the world are they having these children here when us important business people have stuff to do? Let these children be in here. So he said he literally used his briefcase as a rudder to get through those children. And finally, suddenly he felt something on his leg. It was a little boy. He looked down, the little boy had his leg. And my church member looked down at him. The little boy said, Mister, you look like you know your way around here. Do you have time to show me around the airport? He said, no, I don't. Brushed him aside, went through security, got on the airplane. And he said, Tommy, all the way home to Atlanta, and all night last night, I've been thinking about that little boy's question. Mister, do you have time to show me around the airport? No, I don't. I don't. He said, I begin to think, what do I have time for? Who do I have time for? He said, I'm an attorney. I always have time for my clients. Always. My golf game. I've got several regular foursomes. I've always got time for them. My investments. Always have time for my investments. But my wife, my children, my church, my God, they just get what's left over. They said, Tommy, it's been bothering me. I need to change. And he did. Do you need to change? Do you? Sit here. Sit here while I go over here and pray. What happens when you really pray? What is real prayer? Well, let's look at the scripture. Here in Gethsemane, Matthew tells us that when Jesus went in to be with his Father, he threw himself down on the rock and was in agony. Now, the Greek word that we interpret agony in English is only used twice in all of Scripture. Once here in Gethsemane, and once when Jesus was on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Only used twice. Prayer is a struggle, my friends. Prayer's work. Not my will, said Jesus, but thine be done. It's not giving God your laundry list of what you want him to do. It's finding out what God wants you to do. Not my will, your will. What does Dr. Luke say happened? Dr. Luke says that when Jesus was in agony before God, when he had said, sit here, because I'm going to go spend time with God, Dr. Luke says that on his forehead were like droplets of blood. But also, the scripture tells us that when Jesus had settled the issue with God in Gethsemane, he came out of Gethsemane. His disciples were asleep. He said, come on, boys. Come on, let's go. Let's go. He knew he was going to face humiliation. He was going to be spat upon. And ultimately, he was going to be crucified. But he had settled it in Gethsemane. The Jesus who went to Calvary boldly is a result of the Jesus who went to Gethsemane humbly. I want to say that again. The result of the Jesus who went to Calvary boldly was a result of the Jesus who went into Gethsemane humbly. Prayer's a struggle. I like what Donald Aldridge, the president emeritus of the University of Wisconsin, had to say. He said he got a letter from a student. Student graduated. Student returned his diploma, and he said, Dr. Aldridge, I'm returning my diploma. He said, it hasn't done me any good. Nobody's come and offered me a job. I thought people would be offering me jobs. I'd be healthy, wealthy, and wise. So I'm returning the diploma. Hadn't done me any good. Dr. Aldridge wrote back to him. Sir, I'm returning your diploma. You paid for it. You earned it. It's yours. But you are suffering under a delusion. The purpose of an education is not to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. It is to equip you for the struggle. Friends, the purpose of prayer is not to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. If that's what you think, give up that childhood image. God is not your cosmic bellhop to do what you want. The purpose of prayer is to equip you for the struggle called life. Prayer does not make everything right. Prayer makes us right for everything. I'm going to say that again. Don't miss that. Prayer does not make everything right. Prayer makes us right for everything. Now, the gentleman who played the piano, is he still in here? I saw, okay. You did a great job, by the way. Thank you. If I said, as I've had church members say to me, oh, Tommy, I tried praying before. It just doesn't work. God didn't do what I wanted. Didn't do anything. So, nothing to this church, religion stuff, prayer, nothing to it. And I want to go over to a piano and just run my hands over the key. And then run my hands again over the key. And run my hands third time and even the fourth time. And then say to a master player like you, here's nothing to this piano stuff. I tried it. Didn't work. I even tried it four times. It's ridiculous. Why should I waste my time on pianos? Throw them all in the ocean. That'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? And that's just like somebody who says, I've tried praying before. It just doesn't work. I tried church. I tried God. Just doesn't work. If I said that to you, sir, about the piano, you'd probably say, Tommy, you need to work at it. You need to take lessons. You need to learn from those who know more about it than you do. It takes a lifetime to learn how to play the piano as beautifully as you. And it does with prayer. And it does with life and faith. We learn from those who know more about it than we do. We work at it. It's a struggle. Prayer does not make everything right. Prayer makes us right for everything. Bishop Ernest Fitzgerald. I was here in your sanctuary with Bishop Fitzgerald some 25 years ago. Bishop Ernest Fitzgerald had a saying that I have thought about many times. He said, you know, you can come to know Jesus and be saved in a second, but it takes a lifetime to learn how to trust Jesus. And it does. How are you doing with that? Where are you on your journey? Sit here, all that calls and beckons, because I have made a decision, wherever I am in my journey, to try to equip myself for the struggle, for the surrender, for a life of faith, for peace, for joy, not happiness, joy. Kingswood, where are you? Where are you? I want to close with this. The New York Marathon. The New York Marathon, several years ago, Time Magazine wrote an article, interviewed some of the participants in the New York Marathon. One of them was a grandmother, 82 years old. He said, why did you complete the New York Marathon? Now, she walked all of it, you know, but why did you complete it? She said, my children and grandchildren made me mad. He said, what? He said, oh, yeah. She said, they said to me I wasn't as spry as I used to be. Now, I didn't like that. So I was in the grocery store. And again, I was in the grocery store, and they had a pair of tennis shoes for $12.99, and I bought them. I started working out, and I completed the New York Marathon. But the one that intrigued me the most was the blind man. The blind man completed the New York Marathon. He said, how'd you do it? He said, I was roped to a sighted friend. He said, how'd that work? He said, well, he held one end of the rope, I held the other, and I followed him. They said, well, did it work out okay? He said, not at first. It was terrible. He said, it's terrible. I stumbled and I fell and couldn't do anything. And it didn't work. Listen to this as I quote him. It didn't work until I learned to trust my sighted friend and allow him to take me over the hills, through the valley, and even to the finish line. I hope as we begin 2025, wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that Jesus will become your sighted friend to take you over the hills of life, through the valleys of life, and even to the finish line. But friends, it will never happen, never happen, until you learn to say, sit here. All those hobbies that are good, fun, and fun, to all those business commitments that are necessary, to all that calls and clamors, sit here. I know you're important. But I'm not going for that which is important. I'm going to the ultimate. And I'm going to make sure my faith journey is important to me. And I'm going to spend time with Jesus. I hope you'll do that, Kingswood. And I hope I will too. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.